It's not what I prayed for. It's not what I wanted. It's not something I understand. My circumstances seem so confusing. I'm placing it all in your hands. Your ways are higher than mine. I want mountains to move. You want me to climb. So I'm gonna trust your
together. I want them to sing that chorus again. I want you to sing it with them. Those of you watching by Facebook there, stand up in your bathrobe or pajamas and sing it with us. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, I'm trusting Him more and more. Hallelujah. And bless His holy name. Let's sing it. Let's sing it with them today, will you?
Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, girls. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer. And we sing that. Start us out.
A friend we have in Jesus.
Sing it now.
All our sins and griefs to bear.
Hallelujah. Sing it.
What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we are.
Hallelujah. Marvelous, loving Lord that invites us to bring everything to Him in prayer. The Creator of all things, who holds all things together, who gives us the very breath that we breathe, says, just come to me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, He said. Come to me. I'll give you rest. The little babies up in preschool and our little grandbabies, even now when one of them gets upset, you can hold your arms out to them and say, come on, let's see if we can make it better. Sometimes they'll hold her, whatever they've hurt, their little hand or whatever, and say, kiss it. Of course we do. What about your Heavenly Father saying, come close to me. I'll kiss away your hurt. I'll kiss away your sin. I'll kiss away your problem. You'll just come to me. What a friend we have in Jesus. Precious Jesus. His ways are higher than ours. You don't have to understand to get loved. Isn't that marvelous? You don't have to understand to get in His arms. You don't have to know everything about Him to take every care to Him, because He cares for you. Cast every care upon Him because He cares for you. That's our Lord. Hallelujah. Sing another verse, girls. Join with them.
Have we trials and temptations? Trouble anywhere.
Yes, yes.
We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Yes, hallelujah. 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 What a blessing. What a blessing. You can be seated this morning. Praise God, church. We have a Heavenly Father. There's hope. Hallelujah. There's hope. The church is still here on this earth. There's hope. There's light for us. Someone said there's no light at the end of the tunnel. You're looking through the wrong tunnel, honey. There's light. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to the book of Ezekiel today. And traveling through our Bible, and those of you watching with us, this is the 26th book of the Bible. We're traveling in this book, and it is so very, very relevant to the days that we are in. So very relevant to the days that we are in. And this great book, Ezekiel and Daniel, not only had prophecies and, can we say, a message for their day, but they had a message for our day and a message that shows us the return of our Lord. And it's so full. It is so full of information. And that's the way these prophets are. And as we travel through these books of the Bible here, I'm amazed at how God says, this is current for you today. This is like reading tomorrow's newspaper. Did you know this week, out of the book of Ezekiel, the Lord explained to me what was going on with the rioting and the monuments coming down and the unrest. I understood what's behind every bit of it. And it's out of the book of Ezekiel. Yeah, right there it is. He explains what Satan is doing. Ezekiel is that prophet of the Holy Spirit. You see, Isaiah has been called the prophet of the Lord Jesus, because he describes the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the prophet of faith. You get to Jeremiah in Lamentations. Jeremiah is the prophet of the Father, God in love, having to judge the nation of Israel and weeping over them in Lamentations. Actually, a funeral he had for them in Lamentations. But in that funeral, there was hope. The mercies of God are new every morning. Hallelujah. And in Jeremiah, you see the weeping father. Isaiah, you see the loving son of God, the servant who died. And now in Ezekiel, of course, you'd have to see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned more in Ezekiel than any of the other prophets. And he's called, therefore, the prophet of the Holy Spirit for sure. 25 times, no less than 25 times in this book is the Holy Spirit mentioned. And we have the Holy Spirit with us today. We who are saved have the Holy Spirit in us today. It's amazing. So what is the Holy Spirit saying? What's the Holy Spirit said to Ezekiel? He's saying to me as well. He's saying to you and I, the Holy Spirit. You realize this was 2,500 years before Israel would become a nation again. And they were going to lose their status in the world as a nation. They were going to be dispersed all over the world. And 2,500 years later, they'd become a nation. The Holy Spirit told Ezekiel that. He said it in chapter 7 and in verse number 6. He said, an end is come. The end is come. It waiteth for thee. Behold, it is come. Look at that right there in your Bible. 2,500 years later, Israel would become a nation in 1948. But Ezekiel said, hey, an end's come right now. But then later on in the book, in the last chapters, he prophesies the time when they would become a nation again. And they would gather back into the land. Oh my, how powerful these prophets are, how current they are. And I want you to see that in our message today. As Josh and I travel through the books of the Bible, understand this entire Word of God was written with the plan of God. It was the plan of God to show Himself to you through His Word so that you would know God, that I would know God, that humanity would know God. and reading through these Old Testament books, reading these prophets specifically, we see that God's had a plan from eternity past and from humanity past, from the beginning to end. He has a plan, and He is working that plan. That plan is being accomplished, and you and I can read it and know what's going to take place tomorrow and understand it. What a marvelous book we have in the book of Ezekiel. He was taken captive at the age of 25, just that young man. It was 11 years before the temple was destroyed. Let me give you the setting here. Now, Ezekiel is one of the first of the captives that goes into Babylon. See, Babylon had a process of taking Israel, or can we say capturing Judah. So they took captives, and Ezekiel was one of the early captives that they took to Babylon. And the temple had not been destroyed yet. Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem. He was still at Judah when Ezekiel is taken captive. Matter of fact, it would be about 5 more years, or 11 years actually, before that the temple would be destroyed. So Jeremiah would continue to preach back there in Jerusalem. He continued to preach to Judah and to tell them, listen, you still have an opportunity. You still have a chance that God will not allow you to be destroyed and go into full captivity and be lost as a nation. But they wouldn't hear the preacher. They wouldn't receive the message. When that old King Jeconiah, he took that penknife and he cut the word of God up and threw it into the fire. God said, that's it. It's over for you, Jerusalem. It's over for you, Judah. Well, while Jeremiah is preaching in Jerusalem, Ezekiel is over here in Babylon, a captive. He has got a house on the river of Chebar. That's the way chapter 1, verse 1 opens. He's got a house there. He lives there. Now, Chebar is actually was a man-made ductwork, I guess we'd say, that was made by the slaves. I don't know if it appears like that probably by his house being there that Ezekiel actually helped in the making or the building of this river, this duct that was actually dug, this channel of water that was dug by the slaves and the captives that were taken into Babylon. And here he is dwelling there. And he was extremely intelligent, a man of great intellect. He was a priest. He was also a prophet. He was both prophet and priest, the son of a priest. And so has a tremendous intellect. And he's with the captives. He wants you to know from chapter 1 that he was one of them. He had great compassion. It came to pass, chapter 1, verse 1, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month. Look at how detailed that he is in the timing of it. As I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw these visions of God. And most of Ezekiel comes from these visions of God that he sees at Chebar, at least the first 24 chapters anyway. And here he is. He says, I was with them. Chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, I sat where they sat. So here's Ezekiel showing great compassion. Although he's captive like the rest, still he was treated with a royalty about him, I guess we'd say. He was a priest. He was a prophet. He had the vision of God. God was showing him things. And he was telling the people here. Now, what was Ezekiel telling the folks in Babylon? Well, let me tell you, he was saying the same thing Jeremiah was saying. See, Ezekiel was a captive. He had other captives there, and they had false prophets that were there with Ezekiel. These false prophets were saying, hey, listen, God's going to let Jerusalem alone. He's going to defend it. We'll get to go back. And it's not going to be destroyed like Jeremiah said and like Ezekiel said. We'll go back. So just keep the faith. And Ezekiel's saying, listen, until you get right with God, if we're not restored with God, we won't be restored back in Jerusalem. And that's what Jeremiah was preaching. Hey, don't forget God. If you've got God, if you'll come back to God, He will restore you. But if you won't, you won't be. It will not happen. And so that was the condition. Jeremiah was preaching the same thing Ezekiel was. Ezekiel was doing something else. He was encouraging the folks. He was reminding them the reason we're in this mess is because we've forgotten God. The reason we're in this mess is because we have turned away from God. Let's turn back to Jehovah God. Let's turn back to Him here while we're captive. Let's turn back. Most of the theologians says that through the preaching of Ezekiel, which covered about 27, 28 years, that through the preaching of his preaching, that they were able to keep the faith alive of Jehovah God in that country of idolatry in Babylon. That is through Ezekiel's encouragement. So here he was encouraging the captives. Listen, turn back to God. Fall in love with Jehovah again. It could be that Jerusalem will be spared. And Jeremiah's telling them the same thing, except in the last few years, Jeremiah knew it was too late. And Ezekiel is telling them, listen, it's too late for the nation as far as it to be restored, but it's not too late for you. Some of the major themes of the New Testament gospel is given out of the book of Ezekiel. I brought you to chapter 7 there where he told them, an end has come. 2,500 years later, it will be a nation again, 1948. You go on to read in other chapters, you'll find that Jeremiah says, I believe it's chapter number 18, or excuse me, Ezekiel says in chapter 18, he tells them that, hey, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. That sounds so much what Paul said, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. So you see, the plan was still the same. Jeremiah was saying, listen, repent. Salvation and repentance go together. If you want to be saved, if you want to come to Christ, if you want to come to Jesus, if you want to come to Jehovah, repent, turn from, and turn to the Lord Jesus. Repentance and salvation working together. It's the same throughout Ezekiel. I could give you a chapter and verse for every bit of it. And the warning he gave them is repeated in Acts. Paul repeats it. He warns them in chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19 that once they've heard the message and they refuse the message and they won't take the message and heed the message, then he said, God says, that's it. Chapter 3 of Ezekiel, he says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not a warning, God says, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require to your hand. He said, Ezekiel, you're to warn them. They're going to know there's a prophet among them, and while there's a prophet among them, you're going to be preaching to them. Warn them about sin. Warn them of the consequences of sin. And tell them to repent and turn to me. So warn them. And Ezekiel, if you don't warn them, their bloods I'm going to require at your hand. Paul said the same thing in the book of Acts chapter number 20. He says, I'm free from the blood of all men because I've not ceased to declare the gospel. You and I, too, have an obligation to share the gospel. We have an obligation to tell them about Jesus because their blood is going to be on our hands if we do not. So that principle is the same, Old Testament and New Testament, Ezekiel, and in the book of Acts. Then that wonderful work of the Holy Spirit is seen in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. I wrote in my Bible at chapter 37 that Ezekiel was praying for Easter to come early. You remember that's that great chapter where, and you turn over there if you will, please. In chapter 37 that Ezekiel says he was taken to this valley of dry bones. And in this valley of dry bones, Ezekiel says, I was made. I didn't want to be there. Who wants to be in a valley full of skeletons? Not me. Not me. Not Ezekiel either. As I said, he's a young man. He starts preaching when he's 30. He's taken captive when he's 25. He starts preaching at the age of 30. He only lives about 20 more years after he starts preaching. Tragedy hits his home. I believe it's chapter number 34, that his dear wife passes away. It's not just that she passes away. The Lord tells him and says to him, or chapter 24, says, that one that you love, who your heart is wrapped up in her love, I'm going to take from you tonight. But Ezekiel, I don't want you to mourn. I don't want you to cry for it. I don't want you to grieve. I want you to get up in the morning, even though the hearse is packed back up to your door that night and carried her away. I want you to get up in the morning and you go about your work and you tell them what thus saith the Lord. Because, you see, those prophets, they not only preached the message, they lived the message. They lived it. And this was the message. God was sending judgment. Death was coming. They would have no time for a funeral. There'd be no time, nor would it be appropriate for them to weep and mourn because judgment had come from God, because they were guilty and they had had ample opportunity. So the message was clear to those. But can you imagine in Ezekiel's place, this young man, 9 years, what would that make him? 34 years old, 9 years after his captivity, his captive, 25, and 34 years old, his wife's suddenly taken home, and the Lord says, in the morning you go about your work, you tell them what thus saith the Lord, and you don't mourn, because it's a message. He was living the message. He was with the captives. He had that compassion. He had that call. He had the power of God on him. Now, how'd this happen? Remember, he's the prophet of the Holy Spirit. Over and over, one of the key phrases is, the Spirit of God is upon me. And another one of the key phrases, the glory of God. And the glory of God came, and the glory of God came. That meant the presence of God. The glory of God, in throughout the Bible, can refer to a place. We call heaven glory, don't we? We sing songs about heaven, when I get to glory, when I get to glory. But in Ezekiel, the glory of God is the presence of God. It's God's presence. When you see it used throughout the book of Ezekiel, you see that term. He's always talking about God's presence being there. Chapter number 37, where I had you turn, you see the sweet work of the Holy Spirit here. It's an amazing chapter, in chapter 37, because I see the Spirit of God working in this situation more than ever. You know the story. It's a valley of dry bones. Many of you do. The hand of the Lord was upon me in chapter 37 and verse 1, and He carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and He set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Look at what God, Jehovah, asked Him and calls Him the Son of Man, a forerunner to the Lord Jesus, no doubt, who was called the Son of Man in the New Testament. And He says, Son of man, can these bones live? And it wasn't enough for Ezekiel to stand on the mountaintop and look down in the valley of dry bones. He tells us very clearly the Lord made him go into the valley of dry bones. He had to walk around in the valley of dry bones. He no doubt hit a femur bone with his foot and kicked the skull over here accidentally. He had to walk among this valley of skeletons. There was no meat on them at all. There was no flesh, no muscle. Everything was bleached dry. He said they were very, very dry. And then God had the audacity to say, can these bones live? Well, if you were walking around in a room full of skeletons, what would you say? Perhaps we'd have the faith to say, I wish Easter was coming early, because Jesus could take care of this. And He said, God, Thou knowest, O Lord God, Thou knowest, if they live again. And then the Lord tells him a strange thing in verse number 4, prophesy upon these bones, saying to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So He tells him to preach to this valley of dry bones. Now, the nation of Israel is pictured here. Understand this. They were not going to be a nation for 2,500 years now. When Ezekiel is in chapter 37, the temple has been destroyed. Judah is gone. Jeremiah has probably already written Lamentation, sitting on what is Mount Calvary, they think, looking down to the smoldering ruins of the temple. Jeremiah writes Lamentation. Here's Ezekiel over there in Babylon, and he's heard the word. It's gone. And then the Lord takes him to a valley of dry bones, skeletons everywhere, because in Ezekiel's mind is no nation, no place will it ever live again. And the Lord said, will it? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to preach to it. You preach to these bones. And you preach and tell them what I tell you to say to them. He says, here's what you tell them. Behold, I'll cause breath to enter into you. He says, tell the dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, you skull laying over there. Hear the word of the Lord, you femur bone laying over here. I'm telling you, hear the word of the Lord. Breath's going to enter into you. You're going to live. I'll lay sinews upon you, and I'll bring flesh upon you, and I'll cover you with skin. And he says he's preaching to this valley of skeletons that they're going to be restored. What would he do? Would a man at this state of life, he's about 32 or 3 at this place. Is he going to preach to this valley of skeletons? Well, now listen. You and I are told to give the truth. We're told to proclaim the truth. Wherever, whenever, whatever, whoever, we're told to give the truth, not just preachers, but all of us. I'm not to be concerned about the crowd I'm speaking to. I'm to be more concerned about the message that I'm getting from him to speak. I'm to be more concerned about the truth that I'm delivering. His truth is my shield and buckler, Psalm 91 says. And David continually refers to his truth being the shield and buckler. Certainly it is. It's my defense and my offense. I've just got to have the truth and then be faithful to tell the truth. And that was Ezekiel. Would he be faithful? He's not going to get a response. They're dead. They're dry bones. He won't get a response from them. But he's still supposed to preach. So he did. He says in verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, I saw something. There was a noise and a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And he says, as I was preaching, behold, sinews and flesh came upon them, muscle and tendons and tissue formed on these bones. Can't you imagine Hollywood taking this and putting this together? But there was no breath in them. That's a big, big problem. There's dead bodies now, but they're dead. Now, Ezekiel, you've preached, and preaching can only do so much, church. Preaching can only do so much. Living in a country can only do so much, where we say the Bible is our book, although only 6% of Americans have a biblical worldview now. And we've said we don't want God, we don't trust God, we don't want the authority of God. Preaching can only do so much, but there's no life. The life comes from the power of the Spirit Himself. So, what's Ezekiel told to do now? Preaching's over. Look up and prophesy to the wind. Now, you don't preach to the wind. I mean, hey, at least you got dry bones here. What are you going to do to the air? No. And the prophesying there is prayer. He's looking up to heaven and he's praying. He says, now, here's what you do, son. You look up to heaven and you pray. Pray unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, in verse number 9. Say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, come and breathe upon these slain that they may live. What does Ezekiel do? He looked up to heaven and he prayed, oh, wind. And wind is the picture throughout the scriptures, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Remember on the day of Pentecost, a mighty rushing wind came through. And guess what? A mighty rushing wind came through and filled those dead bodies. And we're told here they lived and stood up on their feet in verse 10, an exceeding great army. Israel was restored as a nation. In 2018, Prime Minister Netanyahu read this very chapter that I read right here to you. And he said to the people of Israel and he said to the United Nations, this is now fulfilled for the nation of Israel. This nation is now fulfilled, this scripture completely. And you're telling me God didn't know what would happen? And God is not in control? And he said right here, you will live. And 2,500 years later, as prophesied, they did. Now this speaks to us spiritually as well. There's deadness, there's dryness in America. People are not heeding the preaching of the Word of God. In our churches, there's not a true emphasis on the Word and prayer. And we need so much of both, but there's only so much preaching that can be done. And intellectually, we have the most educated people, religiously speaking, in America today. You can tune in to the radio and television and hear tremendous messages. You can hear some that's not theologically correct, but they will mention the name of Jesus. And you can hear others that are theologically correct. There's no excuse for the world and America particularly not having the preaching. They have the preaching. But where's the life? Where's the power of the Spirit? Where's the breath of God? No wonder Ezekiel's that prophet of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit is with us, church. The Holy Spirit is in us. He hasn't left. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. We know that as our advocate. But the Holy Spirit is living in us right now, in us, the very God, who is the very God that created all things, that breathed on this earth and created everything, that breathed into this valley of dry bones to create a nation again. That breath is in us. The sweet Holy Ghost. Ezekiel says, are you limiting him? Brad Davis, are you limiting the work of the Spirit that you won't pray and seek him and call out to him? Are you doing that? Because Israel's become a nation. I prophesied. And it did. And we see it. We live to see the prophecy fulfilled. Chapter 38. Important chapter, chapter 38 and 39. Chapters that tells us a soon event that's going to take place. It's called a battle that precedes the Battle of Armageddon. It's not the Battle of Armageddon. It doesn't involve all the nations of the world like Armageddon does. But it's a battle that precedes the Battle of Armageddon. Matter of fact, according as I read it, it's 7 years before the Battle of Armageddon. The tribulation period happens in 7 years. During that 7-year tribulation, or the world's greatest trouble that ever was, during that time, it's going to be horrors like you've never experienced. I know we think we got problems now, but our problems is a Sunday school picnic to what tribulation is going to happen in 7 years. But chapter 38 talks about a battle that takes place. He talks about Gog, who's the ruler. Gog is the name, is the word used there for ruler. The land, or the people of the land, is Magog. No question about it. According to those who study in history in the Bible, it has to be talking about Russia here. Land of Magog, Meshach, Moscow, Tubal, Tobolsk, two major cities in Russia. That nation, along with the Confederacy of Nations, notice this, he says, I'm going to bring in verse 5, Persia, which is Iran, by the way, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer, Germany or Turkey. Actually, I think it is Germany, and he talks about Turkey, Togarmah, and the north quarters. All of these, he says, I'm going to bring them down against Israel. These Arab nations, these Muslim nations, I'm going to bring them down against Israel. Russia is going to be one of the major players in it. And Russia has built every one of Iran's reactors. They built every one of those for them. Russia has been the key component of Iran's work toward nuclear reactors. Russia built them all. Russia and Iran are just like that. Ethiopia, Libya, Muslim nations. Gomer, Germany. There's some reference there that it could be Turkey as well. We know Togarmah is Turkey, verse number 6 of chapter 38. And the North Quarters, all of these nations coming down against Israel. If you draw a line due north out of Jerusalem, you'll hit straight in Moscow in Russia. All of these are coming from the North Quarters. They're coming down against Israel, these confederation of nations. Now, you see, I think, you see England, you see the USA mentioned in chapter 13. Chapter 38, verse 13. There's Sheba, there's Dedan in verse 13. That's Sheba is Arabia, modern-day Arabia. Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. I do believe that's speaking of the United Kingdom, the merchants of Tarshish, with all of the young lions thereof. The mascot for the United Kingdom is a lion. And he says, These kingdoms are not coming with them. In verse 13, these are not coming with them, but they do offer a resistance. They say to this group of nations, Russia, Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, they say to them, hey, what are you doing down there? Why are you going against Israel? What are you doing? And it says Israel is unsuspecting. It says an unwalled village here. I think there's a half-hearted peace that's been made, perhaps. That's the reason I think it's the very first part of the tribulation period, right after the rapture of the church. The next thing on the scene, church, is the rapture of the church. Jesus is coming for us very, very soon. We're going to watch these things take place that we're seeing, shaping up. Now, all these nations here, you've got America, you've got England. I think they're saying to this confederation of the enemies of Israel, what are you doing? Diplomacy, we would use the term today. And they're going to offer an excuse, but they're coming down to destroy the nation. Iran threatened Israel every week. They threatened them this week and said to Israel, and by the way, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, I heard him say it with my own ears, he said there's no nation on earth as anti-Semitic as Iran. It's the leading nation in anti-Semitism, and he said they hate the Jews with every breath they have. And we cannot stop that with them folks. They hate them with every breath they have. And this week, Iran's leader told Israel again, it won't be very long. You'll be taken care of. It won't be very long. Now, of course, Israel, we're pretty sure, has nuclear weapons. And they're a lot harder to deal with than Iran thinks and Russia thinks. But when you get into this chapter, in chapter 38 and 39, yet future, 39, Israel doesn't have to fight them. God fights them. God takes care of it. He wipes out even their homeland. Wonder what he uses to do that. Could there be another pandemic coming? Could it be another disease that he takes through? And Iran suffered greatly with this already, with this COVID-19, because they don't have some of the proper medical treatments that we have here. They've suffered tremendously through it, and they're going to suffer more. Russia is doing the same thing. You don't know how many millions have died in Russia. We don't know how many millions have died in China. We do not know that number. You'll never know that number. They're communists. They will not tell the truth. And the same thing is true with Muslims. If they can gain it, they think that Allah tells them, if you can gain advantage of an enemy through lying, then you are right to lie according to the Quran. I have two copies of the Quran in my study back there. I'll show you the verses. You're right to lie. So Muslim religion, communism, which has no religion except themselves, says, what's the matter with lying? That's no problem. What's the matter with murder? We got plenty of people. Just kill them off. And what's God going to do? Chapter 39 tells you that he destroys 5/6 of the army. This group that's coming against them, God wipes them out. Let me say, we are nearer to this time than you can even imagine. There's going to be more pestilences. I'm not the bearer of bad news, because this book is a book of hope. I'm going to show you that in a moment. But you need to be informed of where we are. This is soon, church. America and England, I think, are mentioned here. Let me show you just how current God is. I was studying books for this message. I was reading after an old author, tremendous intellect in the Bible, who was living in the days of World War II. And he wrote in this book, he says, "I am sitting writing on September the 21st, 1940. Germany, Hitler, is running through Europe. France has just fallen in the spring of this year. He's running through Europe, and everyone, all of my peers, tell me that London will fall. Britain will fall." He said, "I'm reading Ezekiel 38 and 39, and I see Gomer mentioned there. And that Gomer is going to be divided up. I see Ethiopia and Libya mentioned there, and Ethiopia and Libya were part of Italy at that time. They were colonies of Italy. And this dear wise preacher, reading these scriptures, he said, "I told my peers, I told my politicians, don't worry. Great Britain is going to be fine. The United States is going to be fine. This is a prophecy for future, but yet God is telling me right now that Germany will be split up. They're going to lose. Italy will lose Ethiopia and Libya. And Germany will be split up." And it was. North, remember that? It was. And this preacher said, "I stood on the scriptures, September 21st, 1940. I told my peers, I told my politicians, I told our Prime Minister Churchill, you will not lose." I wonder if Winston Churchill got that tenaciousness encouraged in him to say, "God's with us." And he said later, after the war, Winston Churchill did, he said no less than five times, "Supernaturally, Almighty God saved England during the war." No less than five times. He recognized that. Well, I'm saying to you, though, this preacher, W.G. Heslop, back when World War II was full blast and nobody could stop Hitler, read in the book and said, "Yep, he stopped. He stopped. Britain's going to survive. And the U.S. is going to help us. And Italy will go down, and Germany will go down, and Italy will lose Ethiopia and Libya," which they did. He had that modern-day prophecy then. And he was quick to say, "Don't forget, this end-time prophecy is yet to happen." Now, in Ezekiel 22, and I'm coming to a close here, 22nd chapter of Ezekiel. At this particular time, the temple has not been destroyed yet. Where I've been in chapter 37 and 38, they had, but this was about 3 years, 4 years prior to that. And I preached from this past Wednesday night, where Ezekiel spells out to them that there was pulpit corruption. These prophets they violated my law. They've profaned my holy things, verse 26 of chapter 22 says. And they made no difference between the unclean and the clean. And then he talks about the political corruption in verse 27. Her princes or her political leaders have been wolves ravening the prey. They've been greedy. They've just, for power and greed, they've done anything and everything. Then the people of the land gets involved in it in verse 29. But the important thing is, he said, "I sought for a man that would stand in the gap." He was looking for Jesus. That's who the man he was really looking for, to stand in the gap. But Jesus was, it was going to be 600 years before Jesus came. Well, we don't have an excuse, church. We have Jesus. We have the Holy Ghost. We have the finished work of the cross. We don't have a reason not to stand in the gap for our nation and for the rest of the world. We can stand in the gap in prayer, in proclaiming the truth. We can do it. Us. We can. I want to encourage you that we do that very thing. That's what the church can do today. Now listen, they did not acknowledge authority. All that's taken place lately, I need you to understand this so you'll see how current your Bible is. Why the protest? Well, it's because of Mr. Floyd's death. Started out that way. After the first week, that all stopped. It wasn't that. The anarchists, the Marxists, the communists, quote, socialists, Antifa group took over. And the protest and the tearing down of our statues, the tearing down of our monuments. You didn't hear this through any of the news media of CNN, NBC, ABC, CBS. But last weekend, from Florida to California, churches were burnt. Churches were attacked. Some churches were having church, and one fellow run a car right in it and set it on fire while they was having church. Out in California, a 250-year-old icon of a church. 250 years old, tremendous building and place. They burn her to the ground. The police chief was in tears over that happening. The chief of police there. It didn't make the major news. You'd think, my goodness, churches being burnt from Florida to California, and black churches as well as white churches were being burnt, being attacked. That's when I saw it. That's when Ezekiel came alive and said, hey, chapter 22 said they deny authority. They do not want authority. So, defund the police, we don't want the authority. Tear down the laws, we don't want the authority. Take down the statues and the monuments because it reminds us of the authority of this nation and of our Constitution. Tear it all down, we don't want it. Tear down those things that remind us of authority. And the ultimate authority is who? Jehovah God. So get her church. Get the church. Get his church buildings. Tear them down so they won't know. Now, you don't think we're homebound? We are. What are we going to see between now and then? Buckle up. Buckle up. But I am going to tell you this. I love the way Ezekiel ends. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. I want you to look this. Yee-haw, I say right here. Because here's the way it ends. Here's what he says. And this is so good. He closes out in the last verse of the last chapter. That's a good way to close your book, isn't it? The last words of the last chapter. It was round about 18,000 measures. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about, he gives the details of the millennial temple. Ezekiel does. He talks about, in chapter 47, he talks about the influence of the Holy Spirit. That whole chapter talks about the influence of the Holy Spirit. He calls it a river, chapter 47. Ezekiel's full of symbolism. You can see flying saucers in here. I mean, you can. I mean, it's full of symbolism. Many people have taken this and says, hey, they are flying saucers. Ezekiel saw. He saw angels, he saw cherubims, he saw the very throne of God and Jesus on the throne. Yes, he saw it. What did he see? I don't know if it was a firestone blimp. I don't know what. But he saw it. And it was supernatural. Don't get hung up on what he saw and miss the message. Chapter 48, he says, I love this. The Lord is there. What do you mean, preacher? The conclusion to the end of the whole thing, the Lord is there. The conclusion to the end of life, the Lord is there. My goal in life, the Lord is there. The conclusion of, let me say it this way, the conclusion of human history, the Lord is there. When the last human is gone, the Lord is there. I'm flipping back to chapter 21. You ought to write this down. 21, verse 27. And the last verse, the Lord is there. And 21 and 27, he says, I will overturn it. I'll overturn it. It shall be no more until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Who's that? Jesus. I'm going to overturn till Jesus comes and it's all his. Because the Lord is there. Now, is he there in your life? Do you know him as your Savior? You say, this is fearful preaching, preacher. No, it's not if you know Jesus is your Savior. I know the government's in turmoil. Other governments are in turmoil. And you have the anarchists and the Marxists and the communists wanting to take over and destroy everything. They want to do that. We're going the same pathway that Cuba went. We're heading that same direction. Yes, we are. Listen, that's where we're going. But there's something different. We have the church. And the church of the living God can get in touch with a holy God and pray and spread the gospel and tell others, Jesus is coming. Be saved today. Trust him today. Don't live in fear. Don't live in horror. Don't sit back there and hide and put your fingers in your mouth and chew your nails all the way down to your knuckles. Don't do that. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith and confidence in him. Give your all to Christ. And seek a holy God on behalf of the nation. Let us do what Ezekiel did. The Lord is there. Overturn it, overturn it, overturn it till Jesus comes. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for your attention this morning. Those of you watching through Facebook and those of you watching on our internet, please take this moment right now to be thoroughly right with God. Take this moment to do what David did in Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Please, God, do that. Church, I'm saying to all of you and all that may be listening or watching here in our auditorium, please, 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 if you ever hear a word out of this preacher, please hear this. Don't come to church, hear the messages, and then go to hell from a church pew. Don't do that. It'd be the most horrible place to leave this world from without being saved. Right now, right where you are, confess to Jesus as Ezekiel told him in chapter 18. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I believe you're the Savior. And I ask you to be my Savior. I believe you died for me. You rose again. I ask you to be my Savior. Listen, no matter who you are, no matter what race, religion that you may have, Jesus Christ, Jehovah in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament, is the only way to heaven. Can I encourage you? Trust him today. Ezekiel, that prophet of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's working in your heart and working in mine. He's the one that's telling you. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Tell him you believe him. Confess to him. Tell him you're a sinner and you want him to be your Savior. And he will. He that comes to me, I'll never turn away, he said. I'll never cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful promise. If you prayed that prayer via internet or right here in our church, confessing yourself a sinner, believing Jesus died for you and rose again, taking him as Savior, if you did that, then you can trust him to save you. He'll do that. He'll do his part. He'll enter in. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Will you do that? Let's stand, please. with her heads bowed just for a moment. They're going to sing an invitation hymn. While they're singing, if you want to come and pray, please do that. Use your pew as an altar. Give it all to Christ. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Give those fears over to Him, folks. Surrender those fears. Surrender that. I'm telling you, you'll go crazy if you're looking only at this world. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's coming. Who would you like to see saved before He comes? Who in your family would you want to see right with God before He comes? Who in your neighborhood would you like to see right with God before He comes? In just 2 months, in September, the Jews will be celebrating their most important holiday, the Day of Atonement, Harvest Day. Every Bible scholar I ever read after believes that Jesus will return at that time of year. We don't know which year, but they believe He will, because He already fulfilled all the other feast days of Israel. All of them have been fulfilled prophetically except for that one. If you knew you had 2 months till Jesus comes, would it make a difference? Would it make a difference if you knew you had 2 months? Well, we may not have 2 minutes. But the truth be, Lord, I'm Yours. I want to intercede and stand in the gap for everyone else. Help us. All to Jesus. Father, help us today, Lord. You know everyone's heart. Thank You for the anointing of Your Spirit, the guidance in the Scriptures. Guide us, direct us, show us, Father. Make this a living word to my people. A living word to those who listen. Make this a living word to them, dear Father. A living word in my heart. Keep our vision much above this earth, looking to heaven. And may we stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Father, we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this with them.
I surrender all.
Can you raise a hand and say, I have
all.
I love you, folks. I love you. You've been so attentive today. Thank you. I appreciate that so very much. And I love you. God bless you. Be careful. We're going to have our drive-through prayer time tonight, and we look forward to that. We were able to reach out to a community that we'd never get inside here. At least, I hope we don't have anybody drive in inside the church here like some churches did last weekend, but we'll pray that don't happen. So, anyway, we'll have drive-through prayer time. See Brother Tom or Josh, grab one of these fellows if you want tickets to the Triumphant Quartet concert church we're having. I mean, we won't call it just concert, but church on August the 13th. I love you. God bless you. You're at liberty to go. Thank you.